The story is told of two sisters. Their names were Sarah, not Abigail, and Emily. These sisters had a very close friendship. They had grown up together, as often siblings do, and had developed a special bond. They shared everything, secrets, dreams, struggles, everything. But as they grew older, their paths diverged, as typically happens, right? One felt that her calling was more in the business world, and she went into business, became very successful. That was Sarah. Her life was filled with meetings, deadlines, all the things that go on with a career, and there's not a thing wrong with that. But, however, the other sister was more on the quiet side. She wanted to have children. In fact, she wanted to have many children, so she had three or four of them. And her family was the center of her life. And everything she did was there. And life was good. But one day, Sarah received a call from Emily's husband that Emily's husband had been diagnosed with a severe illness. And she says, "What am I going to do?" Without hesitation, Emily, who was the strong one, was overwhelmed with the weight of what her husband was going through. And Sarah, without a hesitation, made a decision that changed their lives. She said, "I'm going to take a leave of absence from my job. I'm going to come stay with you, not for a few days, but a few months, to help you in this transition and spend time with you, helping taking care of your children, helping take your husband to his doctor's appointments, going spending the time that is necessary." And what she did this as a sister, obviously. But have you noticed how often siblings are some of your closest friends, too? And she did it as her friend, spent time with her. Did she die? No. But she did what? Lay down her life for a season to help her sister and her friend and to care for them. She sacrificed time, career ambitions, personal plans, you know, because sometimes real love means you set aside your needs for the others. Now, as we consider this, continue this series called Family Matters, I want us to talk about laying down our lives. And it's a passage you probably think to yourself, how does this fit into family? I think it does quite well. Because unrealized to the disciples at the time, Jesus was real close to headed to the cross, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised 3 days later. And they don't know and they don't fully get it yet what's going on. I think in this story they were either on their way or at Jerusalem when he says, "I need to tell you some stuff." This has commonly been called in theological circles the farewell discourse. I couldn't think of the word farewell. Farewell discourse that is used in circles because he spends a long time in John talking about things like this. Now, most of us think family is important, right? It's valuable. We want to be with our families. We want to support our families. Sometimes our families drive us what? A little nuts. Sometimes they're not like us. Sometimes we're right and they're wrong, right? They're just different. But that doesn't change our love for them, does it? We still love them through all that. And what Jesus is talking about here, I want you to catch, is he says, my followers, my disciples, are more than just mere followers. They're more than just disciples. Ultimately, he calls them friends, which is a very good description for family, friends. So I want to read the passage to you before we dig into it. It's John 15, chapter 15, verse 12. And Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another." Father, I thank you for this word. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts about the importance and power of love in our families and how you impact us in good ways as we allow your love to flow through us. In your name we pray. Amen. There's three things I want you to see this morning from before we try to apply it. And all of them are the same. You probably look at the outline of the bulletin and go, "Well, he didn't even write anything but once." No, there's different words on the end. Love leads godly families in three ways. And the first way it leads us is to what? To sacrifice. Love is a sacrifice, friends. You think, "Well, but I don't want to give." He calls us to that. Look what he said in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than someone what? Lay down his life for his friends. Jesus opens with a new commandment. By the way, it's not a new commandment. It's one he said earlier in the book. He's just restating it again for the second time. So we get it a second time. And it's not a his commandment. He's saying, I want you to understand that as followers, you're going to love. You're going to do this. And I love you, and I want you to be emulating the role model that I am for you. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his what? His life. Wow, that's a big cost. He says, here it is. Like the sister in the story, she laid down her life for a season. Jesus laid down his life to purchase redemption. He loved us so much that when we were lost and trapped in sin, he worked on our behalf to bring forgiveness to us. He loves us so much, even if we are what? Sometimes quite unlovable. He still loves us. And I believe that's what he calls families to do as well, is to have this unconditional love without strings, without conditions, to love each other, just as the disciples were called to keep on loving regardless. Now, the Greek tense there is one that is kind of powerful, that doesn't come through in the English very well. When he says love, he doesn't say love. He's saying love and keep on loving and keep on loving and keep on loving. Even when they do things that are like, what did you do that for? Keep on loving. When they make mistakes, keep on loving. When they make foolish decisions in life, keep on loving. Doesn't that sound like family to you? That's what we're called to do as family. We love each other no matter what they've done. Just as the disciples were called to love regardless, so are we. And he calls us to do the same thing because it's a different love than the world stands on. While the world loves because of what they can get, we're called to love because Christ's love flows through us. We're not called to love family because I can get something, but because we're able to give Christ love. Is that a sacrifice? It is. Second, love leads godly families to do this, to share. So not only do we sacrifice, but we have to turn around and share. Share what? Look at verse 14 and 15 again. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you what? Friends. There's a song that came out a few years ago called I'm a Friend of God. It's one of my favorite newer songs. I won't sing it to you for your health's sake, but it's I'm a Friend of God. And that's the declaration in it, that I am a friend of God. And some of us go, oh no, can I be a friend of God? Well, if you're a child of God, you are a friend of God. That's what he calls them here, is you're a friend of God. And a friend is you have a relationship, you walk with, you talk with, you have a conversation with, you're with them. Even in your mess, you're still there. And so love here is not this warm fuzzy. Oh, I feel all warm and fuzzy because we love each other. It can be that, but it's more than that. What he's talking about here is love that is a deep commitment that says, I'm with you no matter what happens. I know when I have the opportunity to do premarital counseling, one of the things I encourage them to do, I'll just turn over here for my one coming up here soon. What I encourage them to do is to take off the table the word divorce. Close the back door. Get rid of it. What do I mean? If you build a back door in a marriage, you might just use it someday. So what you do is you go into that commit with a commitment that's a godly commitment that says, we're going to make this work no matter what. We're going to work through the bumps, the issues, the struggles, the idiosyncrasies, the weirdo things that she does or he does, through all that. We're going to figure out how to make it work. And when you do that, you often figure out how to what? Make it work. But if you say, well, if you don't do that, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to divorce you. Guess what? You'll eventually do it. This is the idea I want you to see here, is godly families share in a commitment that says, a love that is more than just a warm fuzzy. It's the idea of, I am committed to you. See, a servant doesn't get to know what the brother knows. The servant doesn't get to know what the sister knows. The servant never knows what the family knows. They're a different level. And that's why he says, no longer are you servants, you're my friends. This is a relationship that is deeper and greater and broader and wider, and one that's found with openness and transparency that does not show up in any other relationship on a common basis outside of a family. Any of you have the family secrets? We have conversations as a family sometime that we say, we don't talk about this outside of our house. Why? Because it's really nobody else's business, right? It's a family matter. This is part of this sharing and walking together and caring and a bond that we have that changes who we are. And then love also leads godly families to do one more thing. It's in verse 16. And it causes us to do this, to stir one another. I really wanted to write out the word stir one another up, but it was really going to be too long on the page. So I just stopped at one another and hoped you'd catch the meaning there. Look what he says here. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should what? Go and bear fruit, and there your fruit will last, will abide. So that whatever you ask in my Father's name, in the name of the Father, he may give it to you. Jesus makes it crystal clear how you got to where you are. See, they didn't wake up one day and go, well, I think I will start loving God today, and I'm going to do this for me, and it's all going to be about me. I'm going to tell you, the relationship you have with God is a blessing from God that he initiated with you, and you responded to him. It's like the children we've got in our homes, those of you who have been blessed with that at this point. You look around at your kids, and you go, how did I get that one? Man, we got three. I'm going to tell you what, none of them are the same. They got similarities, but they've all got a personality of their own. They've all got thoughts of their own. They all got actions of their own. And we sometimes look to the Lord and go, Lord, are you sure you gave us the right one? I won't tell you which one of the three we thought that the most about, but some of you can relate, right? See, we get them, but we didn't get to choose them. But we're blessed with them. Instead, we come to the point where we say, God, I want you in my life. I want to invite you. But he has caused us to respond to that. And we respond and he works in us. One guy said, he said this, I believe each of my five children has made me a better man. In fact, so what I need to do is figure out how I only need another 34 kids then to be a pretty good, decent guy. Whew, no thank you. Maybe more kids would help us if we really stirred up to good works, but they're not necessary. Why? God can work in our lives if we let him. And we don't do it out of selfish motives or selfish intent. But family is a foundational feature of a healthy society. And I believe a godly family can make it work even better as we do that. So, three quick thoughts for you. You ready? Number one, if we're going to meet godly families and see this happen in our lives, I think we've got to do something that is important and necessary. And it's this. We need to lean into acts of mercy. Family's hard. Family takes work. Family takes tolerance. Family takes compassion. Family takes your sanity sometimes, right? Family's important. If you haven't noticed, family takes a lot of work. And there's so many times when our needs and our wants and everything are deferred because of the need of the family. You've got to step in and take care of what needs to happen. But I wonder how many times we do what God has called us to do without even realizing it. Think back to when your children were small. I grew up in a home with two sisters. So I was well-versed in losing. It was 2-1 all the time. You know, we're going to play with what? We're going to play with dolls. Yay. Can't we play with trucks? Nope, dolls. But here's the thing. We learn in family that we end up doing things that maybe seem mundane to us and maybe even disgusting to us. But we are able to build relationship through those. Think about those small children in your home. You remember? I remember bringing the first one home. And do you know those things? Dirty diapers. Did y'all know that? As a 34-year-old fella, I had never dealt with that. Okay. And I'll be honest, I had no desire to deal with that. Ooh, right. But what do you do as a parent when the kid's dirty and there's nobody else in the house? Tell her to go do it herself? No. You have to do what? And do what you got to do, right? Y'all are laughing at me like y'all never had the same reaction, okay? It's just the way it is. But we lean into that because that's what's part of the relationship. Y'all with me? It's part of the mercy that we bring to the table. In that day, we had to figure that out. So speaking of kids, I'm going to go back to the kid again. One of our older kids, I won't tell you which one, but Heather was out of town, and I do a lot around the house. Y'all already kind of figured that out if you've known me. I do some cooking and take some washing clothes and mow the yard and all that kind of fun stuff. But there's one thing I don't do. When that kid throws up, Heather! I just can't handle that stuff. That's just, ugh. Okay? Well, Heather was gone to visit family, and I had a kid at home. And in the middle of the night, I hear, ugh. That's the worst sound in the world, isn't it? I think right behind that's when the animal starts doing it, okay? And it wakes you out of bed, and you try to go, get out of the house, quick, quick. Well, you can't do that to kids. Well, you can, but you get arrested. Anyway, so I walk into the room, and I see the macaroni and cheese for dinner all over the table, all over the bed. I mean, everywhere. Ugh. And what am I going to do? Heather's gone. Won't be back for 3 days. I can't just leave it there, right? Although I'll tell you, I thought about it. I got her up. Got him. You know who it is now. Got her up. Cleaned her up, got her changed, and then we got the sheets together, and I go, well, do I just stick it in the washing machine, or do I take it in the yard and dump it? What do I do? And we figured it out and got through it. But let me tell you, that's part of a family's love, isn't it? You're there, and you have an act of mercy in the most difficult moments when you think to yourself, oh, I don't want to do this. But honestly, you don't even think about it at the moment, do you? You just do it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them on that day, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That's part of family love, isn't it? We do what we have to do and care for them. The second thing is we love as Christ loves. Now you're thinking, I don't know if I could sacrifice my life and die on a cross for my family. Let's hope you never have to face that. But here's the thing. There is a willingness in our family love that says, I will do whatever I have to do to help my child. I remember when COVID hit, our same daughter who made the mess in the bed, was in a dorm down at Waco, and they told us that they wouldn't be able to go back in after a certain day. So I hopped in the pickup truck at the time, went by and picked up a U-Haul trailer, and took off and drove to Waco 4 hours to get all of her stuff out of the dorm room before they shut it down and we couldn't get in, so that she could have all of her stuff, right, for the rest of the semester. That wasn't the easiest thing to do. You know, 8 hours in the truck on one day, up and down 3 flights of stairs, unloading the dorm room, getting everything packed, putting it together. But we do those things because that's the love that we have. As Christ's love flows through us, we do those things. See, Jesus saves us, not only saves us to keep us mercifully from hell, but he saves us to lead us down paths of righteousness. And we love as Christ loves. Now, Jesus never had children, but would he have done some of the things that we've had to do? Sure. Why? Because he loves. He went to that tomb where Lazarus was because he what? He loved. He healed people because he loved. He fed them because he what? Loved. We are called to do the same thing, friends. And honestly, I've never seen the literal face of Jesus, but I have seen the amazing reflections of Jesus in the lives of those around me, including my family, as I love them. The last one I want you to consider is to learn to lay down your life. There's a story told by a new bride that they were on their honeymoon, and they were in Iztapa, Mexico. That's down on the Pacific coast. And they got to the end of their honeymoon, and they had just enough money for a taxi to the airport or to buy this souvenir. It was a sun face that they thought they needed. And the wife says she was convinced he wanted that thing. So they went and bought it. And, of course, being a new husband, he said, okay, honey, we'll buy it. You know, they went and bought it. And they got it home, and they're getting ready to unpack the package and look at it. And they look at it and say, well, I'm so glad we got this for you. And he says, I didn't want that thing. I thought you wanted that. Well, you know, newlyweds sometimes do knucklehead things. But here's the thing. That's an example, isn't it, of doing whatever it takes to care for your spouse, to love, to lay down your life. They had to walk 2 miles to get to the room where they needed to be to go on the plane, but there it goes. This is the kind of sacrificial love that we're called to. But how does it begin? It begins as we lay our lives down. And it starts with what? A commitment to Christ. And you're saying, we're talking about family today. I'm going to tell you, the best families in the world, the greatest families in the world, without a doubt, are the ones that have Christ in the center of them. And you can't have that if you don't know Christ. So I want to challenge you, if you need to respond to Christ today, do that. If you need to respond in some other way with family relations, do that today. Maybe you need to make a commitment to a local congregation, do that today. Whatever it takes today, we're here for you to see you find the greatest things in your life. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. And we pray right now for those who maybe need to respond as Christ did, with the love that Christ has for their families. Father, some of that's just a personal decision. We've got to say, yeah, I'm going to give myself for my family. Others in the room say, I need to do more than that. I need to do something else. We want to give you that opportunity, Father, to work in these moments. And we look forward to what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.